Okay, brethren, let's go to John chapter 1. John 1, and we'll be looking at verses 40 through 51. Now, I want to call your attention that last week we saw two disciples. One we know as Andrew, and the other we believe to be John, the Apostle John, the younger brother of James. And when they heard John the Baptist speak, they were, at least to some degree, disciples of John the Baptist. They were following him and interested in what he was declaring and what he signified. And they heard him point out Jesus Christ. They heard him point out the Lamb of God. And we're told in verse 37 that these two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. And one of the things that I was speaking of last week was just how we see the power of our Savior right there in delivering those two men. Right? They were seeking. The Lord had caused them to seek him, but they didn't know him. They didn't recognize Christ. They didn't know who he was, and they weren't following him. But as soon as they heard the word declared, we know that the word of God, right? They heard that word, that spoken word declared, but the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought that word to their hearts with power so that they heard what John was saying. They received it and believed it, and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that's what the scripture teaches us in Romans 10:17, that says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God who, with power, causes that preached and declared and spoken word to be heard in spirit and in truth by the new man formed in us, created in us by the Spirit of our God. All right? And so because of this work, they followed Jesus. And it's because the grace of God was working in them. And then after following Christ, we know they spent some time with Christ. They spent the evening with him, and it seems quite likely even the night there. He put them up, and they were able to speak with him and fellowship with him, to see him, to hear his words, to ask him questions. And the next day, they were believers. They knew this man is unlike any other man we've ever heard before, and they were excited about that. And so that's really what these final verses here of John chapter 1, what they're showing to us is that there was a lot of excitement, a lot of buzz among the believers during this time, right, in the early days of the church. And they were followers of Christ, even based on what little they had. Based on the little bit that the Lord gave them at that time, it was sufficient for them to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord tells us in this text that, well, he gives them the promise, you're going to see greater things. You may know a little now, but you're going to see greater things than these. And so that's what I titled this message, Seeing Greater Things. Seeing Greater Things. Now, just think about that, how exciting that must have been for these early disciples. That had to be something. You know, like they were, everything that they had waited for, that they had heard there in the synagogues or in the temple, they were excited about what was happening now. They saw John the Baptist and heard reports of him, or saw him physically, went and were baptized by him, and then they hear of Christ, and it had to be quite amazing. You know, if you think about it, in our day, it would be like us seeing the sky roll back and the Lord appearing in the sky, and that immense excitement for us, right? Or just even having an understanding of what the Lord is declaring to us, you know, of signs of the times, right? If we were able to accurately see it and understand it, how exciting that is when you believe the Lord is coming any moment now. He's going to arrive, and the excitement you feel, well, that's what they're feeling. Because the long-expected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now come. And we're told in verses 40 and 41, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. All right, and so right at this point, Andrew isn't even one of the called disciples of Christ. Right? He's not one of the 12 disciples at this point. That comes a little bit later when Christ specifically calls out 12 men to be his inner circle, his close apostles and or his disciples at this time. So Andrew, you know, hears this, and based on the witness that he heard of John, and now the witness that he's received of being with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we know that it's a simple message, but he comes with that simple message saying, we found the Messiah, right? It's a pretty basic message. It's a pretty simple message that he comes with. And so that's what he gives to his brother. We found the Messiah. And so he takes him. We read in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And what he's calling him there is Peter. Right? The name Peter means a stone, a rock, right? A stone. And so he's calling him Simon Peter. That's his name now, Simon Peter. And, you know, the message is seeing greater things. And Peter, I'm sure, did not understand even what the Lord was saying to him at this time. But we know that after the Lord was crucified and buried and rose again, and after our Lord ascended up to the right hand of the throne of God there, we know that he sent forth his apostles, and Peter being one of them. And so Peter, he goes, and with greater understanding now, of the relationship not only that he has with his Lord, but with the brethren, right? With the brethren in the church, he writes an epistle. And in that epistle, he's telling the brethren, he's speaking that every one of us is made a stone in Christ's hands, a living stone, right? And so he would write over in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, he speaks to us who believe, saying to us, to whom coming as unto a living stone. That's 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. You're coming, you that come to Christ, in whom we are brought to the Father, you're coming unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so Peter didn't understand what he first was hearing, but as the Lord blessed him and taught him and revealed the gospel to him, he saw greater things, that we're all living stones in Christ's hand, and we're all being made up of that church, that building of God that he creates. We're brought to the living stone, and in him we're alive and have fellowship with our God. All right, so next we come to Philip. Next we go to Philip, and it says there in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And you know what happened? Philip followed him. Philip followed him based on that word, so that Philip was moved by the power of Jesus Christ based there on that word. And you can say, well, maybe Philip, you know, heard him another day or saw some things that provoked him to do that. But I don't know about that, but all I do know is that John felt that it was sufficient to simply say that Christ said to him, "Follow me," and Philip followed him. And certainly we're going to get to it in a moment when he finds Nathanael, his good friend. Nathanael didn't know anything about this Jesus of Nazareth yet. He hadn't seen him. He hadn't heard of him speaking. So this is very early, and yet we hear, we see this testimony that our Savior, by his own word, is able to affect such power, such a living faith in his people just from two little words, "Follow me." And that's what we see. It says in Psalm 110, which is speaking of the Messiah, it says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And it was the day of Christ's power for Philip, right? And so when Christ came, he spoke that word and sent it forth by the power and glory of the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I don't think we think much of Christ's word typically. We don't really think much of the preaching of the word. Most men and women don't think much of the preaching of the word, and they'd rather just avoid it altogether. But this is where our Lord meets with us, and he teaches us and declares his word, and we never know what day is the day of our salvation. And certainly we that believe, we never know when the Lord's going to answer the questions in our heart and reveal something that's troubled us or hindered us or caused us to stumble for many years. We don't know when he's going to bless that word to our heart and draw us nearer to himself there in the preaching of the word. But we know that our Lord's word, those simple words, were able to raise a dead man from the grave. Right? Lazarus was raised from the dead on just a few words. "Lazarus, come forth." Just those three words, "Lazarus, come forth." And we're told in John 11:44, "He that was dead came forth, even though he's bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, yet he came forth." He heard Christ. He was dead, literally dead, and Christ's word raised him from the dead. And that's a picture of him raising us from spiritual death, which he accomplishes in us by his word. We hear the voice of the shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice and follow him. All right? And so that's what happened. And Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And we know that's speaking to the church, right? Who provides for a pastor, that the gospel may go forth, so that the local church, with the pastor preaching the gospel and you brethren supporting this work here, that's the loosing of the grave clothes of the people that the Lord brings here to hear his gospel, to be fed and nourished and strengthened and healed and encouraged. The Lord does that. That's through the preaching of the gospel, those grave clothes come off. They come off us, right? All our religious baggage starts to drop off, and we let those things go, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right? So Philip followed the Lord, and even though it doesn't appear to be as dramatic as Lazarus's, calling from the Lord, but it's every bit as dramatic. It's every bit as powerful and glorious that he was saved spiritually from just the Lord speaking those words, "Follow me." All right, so Philip now, verse 44 and 45. "Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So, like Andrew, here's Philip with very little understanding, very limited knowledge of Christ, but hopeful, believing, having seen and heard him say, "Follow me," he's excited. And so he goes forth and finds his dear friend, Nathanael, who, by the way, we believe is Bartholomew, right? The son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy or Ptolemy. That's Nathanael, and one of the apostles, we believe. So he goes and finds Nathanael to tell him the good news. And so he's speaking of this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. But the thing that seems to have interested Nathanael, right, isn't some man, you know, some Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, but the fact that Philip says, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." And so the Lord would use that word there because Nathanael obviously knew the scriptures. This was meaningful to him because he could think, well, Moses wrote of the seed of woman, that the promised seed of woman that should come and crush the serpent's head, right? And Moses wrote of God's promise to Abraham that in him, in his seed, all the nations of the earth should be blessed, right? And Moses wrote of Shiloh, who should come from Judah, who would gather all the Lord's people to one, right? Into one body, right? Moses wrote of that prophet, right, who the Lord would raise up among the brethren like unto himself, that were to hear him, were to hear that prophet. And so Nathanael was a scholar of the scriptures, and he knew the scriptures well. And so Philip, you know, said what he knew he had to say. He didn't know much, but he said, I know exactly what to say. This is the one whom Nathanael's been seeking and talking to me about. This is him. We found him. And so Nathanael says unto him, verse 46, "Can there anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." All right? So Nathanael, being a scholar, knows that Messiah is to come from Bethlehem Ephratah, right? Down there in Benjamin near Jerusalem there in Judah, right? But he knows this and he's thinking, well, we're in Galilee, which is largely despised by the Jews, and then out of Galilee, he comes from Nazareth, and Nazareth is a nothing. Like there's nothing much to it. So it's even, you know, doubly despised. But Philip answers his question perfectly. And, you know, he may not have been able to solve every question, every puzzle, every riddle that you know, Nathanael might throw at him. But he answered it perfectly, just saying, "Look, I don't know all the answers to your questions, but come and see." Come and see. And that should be a comfort to any of us, right? A lot of us, we don't say much because we're afraid we're going to get asked a question that we don't know the answer to, right? That we're going to be stumped or challenged. And so we think, you know, it's better off for me to say nothing. But we see here how simply this understanding was of these men, and yet they said what they could. And ultimately, if they stump you and you don't know, just say, "Come and see." I don't know what to tell you, but just come and hear what I'm hearing. Listen to this one. Hear what Christ is saying. He's exalted and praised and glorified. Just come and hear him. I don't, you know, I can't answer all your questions, but he can. The Lord can do it. So preach him. And so that's the same way we encourage our friends and our family. Just come and see. Listen. Hear what the gospel, what our Lord declares in the gospel. So Nathanael comes, and we're told in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And what the Lord's saying is Nathanael is a sincere and honest man. He really wants to know the truth. He's not saying Nathanael's not a sinner, because all of us are sinners. If he wasn't a sinner, he'd have no need of a Savior, right? He wouldn't need to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nathanael is honestly seeking truth, and he was seeking the Lord. He wanted to know the salvation of God. And so we know this because the Lord drew him, right? In spite of his religion, right? In spite of the things that make all men stumble and fall in, you know, just man-made religion, which is around all of us, in spite of all that, the Lord drew him. He delivered him out of that deadness of man-made religion and idolatry that so many thousands and millions perish in all the time, right? And so Nathanael says unto him, verse 48, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." And it's that word that was made effectual to Nathanael's heart, right? Now, we don't fully, like, we're wondering, well, what's so special about him saying that under the fig tree? Well, I don't know for certain, but it certainly had an effect on Nathanael. I mean, perhaps Nathanael had just been praying that morning there under the fig tree and just seeking the Lord, begging him, "Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy grace. Teach me, Lord. Reveal, send your Messiah." Who knows? Maybe he was praying that because when the Lord said it, he was blown away, mind blown, just amazed that Christ should see him there, should know he was there, because we don't even know that Philip found him there. He found Nathanael, maybe walking in the village, maybe back at home, maybe going through a field somewhere, but Nathanael felt like no one could know where he was, and yet that word was made powerful, was brought home to his heart, given him with power. And so it's because Christ is Almighty God. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the questions in your hearts because he's the one that puts those questions there in your hearts, right? He's the one who stirs you up and causes you to seek him. And so our Lord, he does that, right? It's a picture of what he does for us, how he speaks to our hearts. Right? He knows the things that we need to hear. He knows what we will hear. And honestly, there's probably a lot of things that we hear that we don't hear. You know, we're listening kind of, but we don't always hear a lot. But there are certain things that the Lord takes and brings to your heart very powerfully, even in the midst of struggling, even in the midst of not hearing or in the midst of distractions. I believe he's able to cause you to hear, to effectually bring that word that you, in the time of his mercy and grace, he causes you to hear it. And so that's what he does for each of us. He reveals his gospel in our hearts. He reveals our need of him to us. He shows us that we're sinners, and he shows us that Christ is the Savior and that he came for me and died and shed his blood for me, right? And so he does that. And he says now in verse 49, Nathanael answered him and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And I'm sure Nathanael still had questions, right? I'm sure not every question was answered in that one little engagement. But he saw enough to know that this is indeed the Christ, and I need to hear him more. I want to know more, Lord. Teach me more. And so that's good, especially, you know, those of us that come out of religion, we then have so many questions about the truth of Christ. We, you know, especially we that are marching under the banner of Christ and exalting him and preaching and declaring Christ every time we meet. That's hard for people in religion to hear. They don't understand why we preach Christ and glory in him to such a degree. Because for them, religion is about me. What do I need to be doing? Tell me about me. Whip me. Beat me with the law. Get me, you know, motivate me with the scriptures. Tell me more about me. Right? That's what we want to hear in religion because that's what religion tells us. And so when someone comes preaching Christ and glorifying Christ, it's confusing. They're like, I thought this was all about me. I thought these scriptures were about me, but you keep seeing Christ in these scriptures and declaring him, right? And so it's hard for a religion to hear. And so they have so many questions, right? But through the preaching of the gospel, our Lord opens our hearts. He lifts off the veil of blindness. He delivers us from our death and our shackles and makes us to see him, to see that he is our light and life and our hope and our joy. And that's because the word tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All right, we're speaking of Christ, who makes his spoken and written word and preached word sharp, effectual, right? And that two-edged sword is, doesn't matter which way you hear it, the Lord's able to cut you, to divide and make you to hear and to know what you have need of hearing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so our Lord is able to answer your questions, and he does and will, but seek him upon the testimony that you have, right? Don't wait for every question to be answered before you wholeheartedly seek him and believe him and trust on him. Take that which he's given you and believe him and ask him for more, and he'll show you. He'll reveal himself to you that seek, and you that ask, he'll answer you. And you that knock, he'll open the door to you. He'll provide for you and answer the questions that he's given to you in your heart. Just come and see. All right, so then our Lord says in verse 50 and 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, you know, Nathanael was able to see great, right? Nathanael did see greater things. This was just the beginning. And Andrew saw greater things, and Peter, James, and John, and Philip, they saw greater things. And, you know, like them, we're excited when we first hear of Christ, right? We're in joyful and glad and excited, and all things are new. But the reality is, when we're first hearing these things, it's a lot of it is head knowledge, right? We're coming to a doctrinal understanding of things. We're getting a book learning on things. But the Lord, his promise that we shall see greater things is to us as well. And what he does is he grows us in grace. He grows us through various trials and hardships, right? He grows us through laboring together, right, as sheep. The most growing that you do, right, a lot of times when we get annoyed with brethren, yet the most growing that we do is being put through those trials and temptations. I believe that we grow a lot more even in the midst of hardships and trials that could arise, you know, from just being with one another, more so than when we're alone in a house, you know, just listening to a CD or a tape, you know, a DVD or something like that, because it's being tested, it's being tried, it's being proven to you what the Lord is saying, right? If you're all alone and no one's bothering you, there's no real test or verification of that word to you. But when you're with one another and you're seeing, you're part of a local assembly where the Lord is doing a work in the midst of the people, you're seeing what he does, and so you're learning that it's coming to you with a greater understanding. Even though it's hard on us, it's difficult, it has its difficulties and challenges, yet the Lord does that because what he does is through those trials, right, and through trials with one another, not just all hardships, but even just the feeling that we have for one another, right? When one another suffers, when one another is sick or hurting, when another is joyful and glad, we're feeling those things because we care, right? And we're taught to care more, and we see, you know, how the Lord takes us from a cold, dead heart, right, and brings us to, he warms us up to care, to have a thought, you know, for our brethren and to remember them in prayer. And And so he teaches us, we see these things greater more and more because we go through these things. All right? And then it takes that word that's, you know, up here, and he brings it down into the heart where we really experience it. Right? And when, if we're puffed up, the Lord has a right, and we're not understanding another, right? If someone sins and we judge them, the Lord, in his wisdom and power, is able to make us, like, we come into sin. He allows us to fall so that we see, wait a minute, I'm just as capable of sinning as my brother is capable of sinning, right? And so we're humbled in that way, and then we feel it, all right? And we feel the shame and the sorrow for us, and we realize I'm weak and how easily I'm fooled and how hard I can be and how easily I get hurt by others, right? We're all like that. We all are more sensitive than we probably like to think we are. You know, we all probably have a thinner skin than we'd like to admit. But when we see it, you know, we can get angry with ourselves about it and just how weak we are. But seeing all that, the Lord is showing us greater things of his grace and love and how he bears long with us, all right? Because at first we're quick to be short with our brethren, but as he's long in patience with us, then we begin to be more long-suffering and patient with our brethren, right? And so he'll take us who have a knowledge of something, right? Puffed up head of knowledge, and he moves that down to the heart through the experience, and he takes that which is at the moment just a dead letter, religion, right, and he makes it a living faith in us. And he does that. It's what he does. And none of us are accepted from it. None of us can say, you know, to another, yeah, you needed that. Yeah, I need it. Especially if you say that, you definitely need it yourself, because you don't, you know, everything to you is just a head knowledge, and the Lord's bringing it to our heart, and he's bringing us to the lively stone as living stones, right? Otherwise, we're just dead stones, right? We're nothing at all. And so it becomes that living faith rather than that book knowledge. So, you know, you think about Martha's experience, right? When Christ came, her brother was dead, and Christ comes and he says, I forget exactly how he worded it, but he spoke of the resurrection, saying, you know, that he's the resurrection and the life. Because she had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. She knew that he had power to heal of sickness. And he says, I'm the resurrection. And she's like, oh, I know the doctrine of the resurrection, that in the day he shall be raised from the dead, but I'm hurting now. My brother's dead now, today. Lord, what about now? And the Lord says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never perish, but I shall raise him up from the dead. And then when he raised Lazarus up, when he called forth Lazarus, do you think her understanding of who Christ is, the resurrection of life, do you think her understanding was much greater? Do you think she saw greater things then? That knowledge, that doctrinal knowledge of the resurrection became real. Wow, Lord, you literally are life. You are the resurrection. You give life to whom you will, as you sovereignly please to do. And so she saw it and was transformed in that hour. And that's what the Lord does for us with these truths that we have. You know, this understanding of who sovereign God is, who saves whom he will, when he will. We know that in doctrine. But as we see him delivering us, right, that it's not my good works, it's not my works of righteousness that save me, it's not even my works of righteousness that keep me in good standing with him. But he overcomes all my offenses. He overcomes me in all things so that I see that all my salvation is the Lord. And as he shows us that, that's where, in practice, we become more patient and kind and thoughtful of one another, all right? And so the Lord, that's what he's doing. That's the experience he's giving us. We shall see greater things. We shall know that as Jacob's ladder, right, with the angels ascending and descending that Jacob saw, because that's what he's referring to there to Nathaniel, That's where we see that all the spiritual blessings I receive of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that all my acceptance with the Father, holy, righteous God, is because of and in the person of Jesus Christ. When I pray, there's nothing special about my prayer, but my hope and my thought, my understanding is that he takes his sacrifice, which is the incense by which those prayers ascend up to the Father and are heard by him. Otherwise, God doesn't hear sinners, right? He doesn't hear sinners, but he hears Christ, his Son. He hears the new man, which is created in Christ. He hears the groan of his Spirit and our fumbling words by which we don't know what to pray, but he takes them, and by his grace, he prays for us what needs to be prayed, and so that we're comforted and helped and forgiven and aided by the Spirit. So he does that. So that's the greater things that we see. He takes that from that simple little acorn, you know, little tiny nut of little seed of faith that he gives, that little tiny bit of understanding that we have, and he's able to show us greater things, right? To take us from just a carnal religious knowledge to a living faith, to a hope and a joy in him. So I pray that's what he's doing for you, and trust he is, just as I pray he does that for me as well. So I pray that the Lord bless that word to you.